certainly is true, and we see that in today's scripture lessons. But we also see, more importantly, that out of storms comes good things. Well, we're familiar with that in California. We'd love to have some storms. But today, our focus is on good news out of a storm. May the Lord bless your worship on this Independence Day weekend. We begin with the opening hymn, hymn number 769 in the blue hymnal. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore,
as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Govern the nations on earth and direct the affairs of the world so that your church may worship you in peace and joy. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The first scripture lesson is written in the 38th chapter of the book of the prophet Job. In the gospel today, we see the Savior using a storm to teach a lesson to his disciples. In the Old Testament lesson, which will be the text for this morning's sermon, God speaks to Job and to us out of a storm. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, thus far you may come, and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. This is the word of the Lord. We join in the psalm chosen for this day, which speaks of storm and roaring and foaming, Psalm 46. We'll sing it according to the directions of the bulletin. Today's second lesson comes to us from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Luke tells us of a storm that affected Paul, and we see his testimony about faith in the Lord. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were finally able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor star appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel are written in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. A storm gives Jesus the opportunity to show the disciples who he really is and direct their faith to him. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the gospel of the Lord. We continue our worship with the hymn of the day, hymn number 384 in the red hymnal.
Thank you. grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we're going to consider this morning is the Old Testament lesson for today found in Job chapter 38. Listen again to the words with which God introduces his response to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Fellow children of God, in the hymn that we just sang, we shared these words together. "By grace to timid hearts that tremble, in tribulation's furnace tried, by grace, despite all fear and trouble, the Father's heart is open wide. Where could I help and strength secure if grace were not my anchor sure?" Are you a timid heart who's trembling? You might be. You might be in the midst of tribulation and wondering all kinds of things. But one thing is sure, if you are not in tribulation now, you will be. And therefore, it is good for us to find that anchor sure when trouble comes, because when you're in the midst of trouble, sometimes you're just at sea and lost. That certainly was the case with Job. Job is one of the best-known people in all the world, and his story is remarkable. He was caught in true tribulation. You know the story. Perhaps there are a few who might not. Job was an ordinary fellow doing very well. He was a good father. He was an upstanding citizen in his community. And above everything else, he was a believer in the Lord. And all of that suddenly came under question. He lost his family. He lost everything. He lost the respect of the community. It was simply crushing. And so Job cries out to the Lord. We know, if we are the readers of Job, that the only way that this book can end is if God does respond to Job. That's going to happen. But Job doesn't know it. And so for the first 35 chapters after the first two, for the next 35 chapters, we see Job, he's confused, he's angry, he's crying out, he's being questioned by his friends, and he doesn't hear anything. And he wants just two things. He wants just two things from the Lord: an explanation for why this was happening. Why has this occurred to me? We have something difficult happen. We're going to be asking that question too. Why? Why me? What did I do? What has happened? And secondly, Job wants to be vindicated. He wants God to show that he wasn't guilty, that what his friends were saying was not true. He had not done anything that caused him to deserve this. An explanation and vindication. So after the previous chapters, up to chapter 36 of Job, Job is pouring out all of these questions. And now in chapter 38, it's 38, 39, 40, 41, God answers him, and in 42, Job speaks back to God. And as we look at what God has to say, we see three things. Think carefully. Three things that we're going to learn. First, God's argument, what he says to Job. Secondly, God's silences, what he never says to Job. And three, the wonderful, terrible storm that is God. So, God's argument first, God's silences, and finally, the wonderful, terrible storm that is God. God's argument. Here's what God is responding to with his argument. Job made it. Everyone who has ever seen evil or suffered evil has made it. You see a particular horrible thing happen, or it happens to you, and you say, if God is all-powerful, and if God is all-loving, he would not have let this happen. And since the Bible says that God is all-powerful and all-loving, then the God of the Bible has abandoned me, or in some cases, he does not exist. That's a big argument. It comes all the time. And here in our text is God's answer, his argument about that. He points us to the world that he created. Listen to what God says. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Creation. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. This is incredible poetry. It's remarkable. We could just study it for these wonderful pictures. Listen to what God says. Just one example of what's going on. He says, when the earth gave birth, creation gave birth to the sea, I wrapped it in clouds and darkness when it came forth from the womb, like a midwife who wraps a baby in swaddling clothes. And he says, Job, where were you when I did that? Later on in verse 35, there's another remarkable poetic picture. God talks about the lightning bolts. He says, before the lightning bolts come forth, they come before me and they say, here I am. And I send them forth. Job, how many bolts have you sent forth? And you see what God's argument is. He's telling him, who are you to question me? Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Counsel is a plan. I'm going to tell you how these things work, but you're darkening my counsel because you're speaking out of ignorance and what you don't know. Job was questioning God's knowledge. That happens when we're suffering, doesn't it? Why is God doing this? Can I really believe in him? Can I trust in him? And God says, take a look at your knowledge. What do you know? The answer is not very much at all. You want to know why I'm doing something, but you don't understand things. It's like a seven-year-old down at Florida watching a space vehicle being launched. And he's standing there next to one of the physicists, perhaps, or one of the engineers, and he says, "That great big thing is never going to get off the ground. I just know it." Well, what do? Do you have a big discussion with the seven-year-old about it? He's just a seven-year-old. He doesn't know anything about this. And that's what God is saying. When you have difficulty, don't act like a seven-year-old. You don't know why these things are happening. You can't speak to God. You can't complain unless your knowledge is on the same level as that of God. And it isn't. Not even close. God is saying this. If you think I'm big enough for you to believe in me or to be mad at me because I'm not stopping whatever the problem is, then you are believing in a God who is big enough to have reasons for what he's doing, reasons that are way beyond your understanding. That's difficult to comprehend. Who do we think God is? Sometimes I think we Christians grow up with the idea that God is our assistant. And if God is your assistant, then when difficulties and troubles come your way, he's betrayed you. He's let you down. But you see, God is not your assistant. Not at all. Think about it. What do we think of God? What we should see is this God who is immeasurably, unspeakably bigger than we are, and who has reasons for what he is doing, reasons that we can't possibly understand. And unless we see how big God is, we're never going to be comforted. In the midst of our suffering, we'll never grasp that God will take care of us. We need a God who is God-sized, a God big enough to take care of us. And if, when we're doing fine, we don't realize this, we don't burn this into our hearts, then when difficulty comes, we're going to be lost. So that's God's argument for Job. Job, your God is too small. Christian, your God is too small. And unless you get this big God, you're never going to have rest. You're never going to be at ease with the Lord. That's God's argument to Job and to us, what he has to say. Now, let's look at the second thing. God's silence. What he doesn't say, which is just as important as what he says. Job has been waiting for all of these chapters because he wants to see God. He wants to see God face to face. He wants an answer. He wants to know the reasons for his suffering. And God shows up. He comes. And he doesn't say a word to Job about why he's suffering. Not one word. And we can't expect that God is going to explain to us why difficulties are happening either. It's not like we don't understand why God acts the way he does. If you read Job, the first two chapters are the author putting back the curtain of the play that is Job's life and coming out and explaining what's happening. But Job doesn't know any of this. We're in heaven, a great vast meeting of the hosts of heaven, and Satan is there in these first chapters. And the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." God's very proud of Job and his faith. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Does Job fear God for nothing? You've taken care of him. You give him everything, of course. He thinks that everything is fine. He thinks that you're wonderful. But send him some suffering, and you will find out that Job is a phony. He doesn't trust in you and care about his fellow man. He just cares about Job. And if he has suffering, you'll find out that he is a fraud if he has suffering." So God says, "All right, I'll send him suffering, serious suffering." That's God's answer to us. "I know what I'm doing. There are all things going on behind the scenes that you don't understand, that you may never understand until you're with me in eternity." But he never explains anything to Job at all. Is Job just serving himself? Let me share a story with you. You may have seen the play, or more likely the movie, Amadeus. That's Mozart's middle name. And it's about Mozart and a man named Salieri. If you know the story, that'll be familiar to you. But we'll explain what it's about. And this story illustrates this point that God is making. Salieri is a young man who wants fame and glory. So he comes to the Lord with a prayer. He says, "Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be famous in the world. In return, I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility, every hour of my life, and I will help my fellow man all I can. Amen." And with that prayer, Salieri starts out his life. And it seems like his bargain with God is going well. He does very fine, and he becomes the court composer in Vienna. And he is carrying out his part of the bargain. He's keeping his hands off of women. He's helping others when he can, giving free music lessons, goes to church all the time. And it appears that God is keeping his part as well. Everything is going fine until he comes. Mozart. Mozart shows up in Vienna with this massive ability to compose music. And it shows up Salieri in all of his middle skills and abilities. And it's completely frustrating, Salieri. And the worst thing of all is that Mozart is just the rudest person. He is objectionable in every way, and he pulls off all kinds of shenanigans, but it doesn't make a bit of difference. He keeps on rising more and more. And Salieri is getting more and more angry. Angry with God. Why are you doing this? I have done all of these wonderful things that I promised. I've kept my end of the bargain. And now this Mozart, who doesn't pay any attention to anything good at all, wins out. The story, by the way, is not necessarily historical at all. And his anger grows and grows. And there is a remarkable scene in which Salieri takes the crucifix off the wall and throws it in the fire. Now, when you're watching the movie, it's like you gasp. He throws the crucifix in the fire. You and I, he says to God, are no longer friends. We are enemies. And things go downhill after that. And finally, Salieri murders Mozart. None of this is historical. So where are we? What are we to learn from this? Salieri was exactly what Satan said Job was. A fraud. A phony. Someone who does what God wants him to do for what he can get out of it. And that's exactly what Salieri was. God and the people that he was helping were just means to an end to get all of the glory that Salieri wanted for himself. Now, what are we supposed to learn? Last good Lutheran question. What does this mean? When God showed up, we hear the words of our text. But in chapter 40, verse 8, is a very important chapter, or a very important verse, in which God says to Job, "You're trying to justify yourself at my expense." Now notice that God does not accuse Job of sinning. You sinned, and therefore you are suffering. He is saying, Job, in your suffering, you are trying to justify yourself. There's a Salieri in Job, and there's a Salieri in every one of us. When we are suffering, when we are hurting, we want to justify ourselves. We want to blame God. Salieri did not love God for himself. But Job did. Job never took the crucifix off the wall and threw it in the fire. Of course, he didn't have a crucifix, but you know what I mean. He never gave up on God. And in all of his screaming, in all of his complaining, and everything that's happening, he still depends on God. He knows what grace is, God's undeserved love. He never says to God, "We are enemies, you and me, you and I." Everyone wants to be loved for who they are. That's the case. I don't want to be loved for my good looks and my wealth. Actually, I don't have to worry about that, but I want to be loved for me, and so do you, and so does God. God wants to be loved for who God is, not for what he can do for you. And so we need to know how big God is, because then I can rest securely. Yes, the suffering is difficult, but everything is in God's hands. The Lord loves me, and all is well. And the only way you'll ever learn to love God for who he is, and not for what he can do for you, is that when you are suffering, you take it. That's not what my old Adam wants to hear, but that's the truth. That's what God is saying. Rely on my greatness, on my size, and on my love. You know, Lord, I don't. I don't understand, but you do. We're not quite done. One more important point, the most important point. Remember, Job wanted the reasons for what was happening, but he also wanted to be vindicated. For God to say, Job, you're righteous. God shows up. But he shows up in a storm. Interestingly enough, in chapter 9, Job expresses his fear that if God shows up, he'll crush me like a storm. And that's exactly what happens. Here comes God in a storm. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Here comes the Lord in all of his crushing power, in all of his perfect righteousness, and says to Job, stand up. This looks like it's going to be the end. But of course it isn't. There's some striking changes that we don't see in English. Our text says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. All the way along through the first 37 chapters of Job, God is called Elohim. That's the Hebrew generic word for a supreme being, a God. But here, for the first time, God addresses him by his name, Yahweh, the God of covenant, the God of mercy. And there's another important difference that comes out in the words, and that is the words having to do with questioning and answering. God had addressed Satan way back in the first chapter, but the word to Satan was a word from a superior to an inferior that isn't looking for any kind of answer at all when he spoke to Satan. But here, the word implies a back and forth, like a conversation between friends. And in the scripture, Job is described as one of three people who are called God's friend. Now, I mentioned chapter 40, verse 8. Let's look at that verse because it's very important. God says to Job, must I be condemned so that you should be justified? The answer in the short run, of course, is no. You can't condemn God. That's not a right thing. Just to justify yourself, put your frustrations and so forth on me. But the voice that came out of that storm was a voice of love. Oh, it's not easy. Where were you when all these things happened? How many bolts have you sent out, Job? It's love, tough love, but it's love. But consider that question, because the scripture, the gospels, Jesus answers that question, the question, must God be condemned so that we can be justified? Jesus' answer to that question is yes. God must be condemned so that we can be justified. And that's exactly what happened. The mighty, frightening storm of God's anger against sin, his holiness before a sinful person, bursts full on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God speaks out of a storm, this amazing thing happens. We can see God in all of his justice and all of his holiness, but we also see him in his love. Now, maybe we should spend most of our time talking about this. But we know the gospel. We know what God has done for us in Christ. So let's apply this to suffering. Burn this in your heart so when the tough times come, the next time you feel, I'm suffering, and you think to yourself, I don't deserve it, when the Salieri in you comes out, unhappy that you're not getting from God what you think you should get, then remember this. This is what will save you from Salieri becoming, like Salieri, completely evil. This is what will save you. I was saved by a man who suffered and who didn't deserve it. And therefore, I can put everything in the hands of this loving God. It's going to be okay. God does love me. I see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Job didn't write this hymn, but he could have. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. We join together to express our firm faith in the triune God in the words of the Nicene Creed. You'll find them on page 10 of your worship folder. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We bring our offerings to the Lord. Thank you. join in the prayer of the church on page 11 in your worship folder. It'll focus on the blessings that the Lord has given us in our nation, the United States of America. We also offer a prayer on behalf of Shirley Marks, who this morning is undergoing a catheterization, heart catheterization, to discover what her problems and difficulties are. Please rise. Almighty God, we acknowledge with thanks that all we have and enjoy is a gift from your gracious hand. We come before you today in heartfelt appreciation for our nation and its people. We thank you for enabling us to worship you in freedom and to serve you without fear. You have enriched us with the bounties of farm and factory, the beauty of forest and mountain, and the marvels of medicine and science. Look with favor upon our nation and preserve our cherished liberties. Enable our leaders to govern with wisdom, honesty, courage, and justice. Protect those who serve in the armed forces and those who maintain peace and safety in our communities. Keep our financial institutions secure and our economy strong. Bless our fields that they may produce abundant harvests. Guard us from calamities of nature and accident, and spare our land from the ravages of disease and epidemic.
Teach us not to worry, but to cast all our cares on you.
Strengthen the homes of our nation. By your Spirit, lead husbands and wives to love each other, parents to nurture their children, young adults to assume responsibility, and children to show respect. Lord, we ask your special blessing upon Shirley this morning. Watch over her during the procedure and provide for it, giving the doctors the information they need to solve her problem. To you, O Lord, we bring our thanks and our requests.
Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Praise and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and we remember the great acts of love through which he has ransomed us from sin, death, and the devil's power. By his incarnation, he became one with us. By his perfect life, he fulfilled your holy will. By his innocent death, he overcame hell. By his rising from the grave, he opened heaven. Invited by your grace and instructed by your word, we approach your table with repentant and joyful hearts. Strengthen us through Christ's body and blood, and preserve us in the true faith until we feast with him and all his ransomed people in glory everlasting.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you.
Please stand. We join together in the Song of Thanksgiving on page 16. Thank the Lord. That the lips which have praised you here may glorify you in the world, that the eyes which have seen the coming of your Son may long for his coming again, and that all who have received in his true body and blood the pledge of your forgiveness may be restored to live a new and holy life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you in the days ahead, especially in times of suffering that may come into your life. I don't know. Don't invite me back. I preached too long. We would like to emphasize the fact that a new Bible class is beginning, one that will be of special interest to families and parents, of course. So details are in the bulletin. Follow those, and that class is going to meet over in the Luther room. Otherwise, the class having to do with these Bible lessons will meet here in the sanctuary. The Lord bless you as you begin this week in the Lord.